So if you would like to be going ahead and opening in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 1, it's in the Old Testament. It's not preached on very often, so it might take you a minute to get there. Thank you for the opportunity to come up and preach, Pastor. It is a blessing to be able to spread God's word, to just get up here and to look at all of y'all and to try to tell what God's been putting in my heart recently. I think it's a really cool opportunity that I have to do this. So, all right. So we all encounter problems in our life, problems at work, problems at home, health problems, car problems, the list is endless. In Job, we read that man that is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. Some people think that becoming a Christian will exempt you from having these problems, or problems using the Bible terms, trials and tribulations. But as Jesus says in John 16:33, in this world, ye shall have tribulation. Amen. Christians will have to endure problems on the earth. In fact, as Christians, we'll probably have to endure more problems than others, because we must endure the devil attacking us, our flesh resisting us, and God lovingly chastening us.
That's right.
These problems can overwhelm both new Christians and Christians that have been believers for a while. Thankfully, we have our Bible and the Holy Spirit living in us to teach us how to deal with them. Today, we'll look at Nehemiah chapter 1 and find Nehemiah experiencing a problem. We'll look at his actions afterwards and see a plan for helping us deal with our problems.
Amen.
Having a plan makes doing things easier. Having a recipe makes cooking easier. A business plan helps a business run better. And having a game plan helps to win games. The best plans are simple ones that you can do without thinking. For example, what do you do if all of a sudden you catch on fire? All right. And so what do you do when you're about to cross the street? Oh, see, awesome. Those simple things that y'all can all remember. So let's try. So we're going to read in Nehemiah chapter 1, and the title of this message is Nehemiah, A Plan for Problems. So if we all stand and turn and look at Nehemiah chapter 1 as we read. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attended, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest observe the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commanded thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name here. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this wonderful day, Lord, that we have to come to worship you, Lord, to just be in your house, to learn about you, Lord. Thank you for the fellowship of the believers, God, that we can come together, Lord. I'd like to pray that you just help me as I give this message, Lord. Help me to not use my words, Lord. Help me to use your words. Just speak to me, Lord. Give the message that you have given me, Lord, and pray that it touches hearts, Lord. And if there's any here that is not saved and does not know you, I pray that today is a day that they come to find Jesus, their Savior. Thank you. Amen. Your son, and you may be seated. So let's look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. He was an advisor to the king, but he had the additional responsibility that he had to taste all the king's food and drink to make sure it wasn't poison. The king needed to have a lot of trust in Nehemiah to do this. This position gave him wealth, it gave him power, and it gave him privilege. All his earthly needs were met. Some might say that he was blessed. He had no worldly problems. But Nehemiah was a man of God, whose heart wasn't set on the things of this world, but on things of God. He really exemplified Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." He sought God's kingdom. God's people were in affliction and reproach at this time. Nehemiah's problem had two parts. There was the people and the place. The people of his problem was the people of Judah. They had been through 70 years of exile. They had returned to their land to rebuild the temple. It took them 20 years to build this temple, and it had been built for around 70 years by Nehemiah's time. Ezra had traveled back with the second group of people about 12 years before this. But throughout this entire time, since the return, the Jews had been persecuted. People were physically attacking them. They were going through the Persian government and oppressing them. And their own hearts were being turned away from God. Nehemiah had a love for his brethren. Even though all of his blessings were met and all of his needs were met, he still cared about them. The place of his problem was Jerusalem. 900 miles separated Jerusalem and Shushan, the capital of Persia, where Nehemiah served the Persian king. The Jews regarded Jerusalem as a symbol of them being God's chosen people. It was a fortress city, but all of her walls were torn down, and they were never repaired. The non-Jewish people surrounding Jerusalem mocked the Jews over the state of their once mighty city. While we're not trying to focus on Nehemiah's problem, but his plan and his solution, we can learn from his problem. He had a heart for his brethren. We should have a heart for those around us who don't have as many blessings as we do. So let's look at the steps that Nehemiah took to solve his problem. So we'll read these in verse 4. And it said, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down." So he sat down. The Hebrew word used here is translated in other places in the Bible as dwelt or abode. So he dwelt on these problems. He took specific time and sat and thought about what he was going to do about it. During these times, he was probably separated from others. He was probably alone. We should have these times when we have problems of alone, being alone, to think about them. A lot of times, people go from one extreme to the other. When they have a problem, they can ignore it and deny that anything's wrong. When you see these people doing this, you can go up to them and ask them, "Hey, how's it going?" And they respond with a quick, "I'm fine, it's fine, everything's fine," when their world might be falling apart around them. Or, on the other extreme, the problem becomes their only thing they can focus on. They let it consume their lives. With these people, you don't even have to ask them how they're doing, because if you stand near them long enough, they're going to be quick to tell you their problems. Neither one of these extremes produces good results. We should take Nehemiah's example of sitting down and having a specific problem-solving session, and then that will help us to get through our problems. Next, in verse 4, it says, "And he wept and mourned certain days." When comparing the definitions of weeping and mourning in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, we see that some of the same terms come up. Grieve, sorrow, lament, and express grief by outcry. Nehemiah let his emotions over the problems manifest into a physical display. He let his emotions out about it. He didn't keep it bottled up. We can see another example of letting your emotions out in the book of John, when Jesus reacted to Mary and Martha's response to their brother Lazarus' death. His mourning is described in the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. Jesus wept. The Bible recognizes those who mourn as being wise. Ecclesiastes 7:2, "The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." They are comforted. Matthew 5:4, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And they are lifted up. James 4:9-10, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." God sees us when we mourn and has compassion on us. and helps to relieve us of the burdens that are causing us to mourn. Thirdly, in his preparation, Nehemiah fasted. Fasting isn't something often discussed or practiced these days, but it's an important part of our spiritual walk. Fasting, to the world, is abstaining from food as a form of dieting, or maybe even a form of political protest. But fasting, to a Christian, should have a deeper, more spiritual meaning in our lives. We are abstaining from the world. We are abstaining from pleasing our flesh, and we are focusing on spiritual things. Jesus highlights this importance of having a spiritual view of fasting over a worldly view in Matthew 6:16-18. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Our fasting shouldn't be for men. Our fasting should be for God. It should produce, and fasting will produce spiritual results in our lives. All of Nehemiah's preparing, his sitting down, his weeping and mourning and fasting, were preparing his heart. Nehemiah knew that he would have to have a humble heart to go on to the next step in the process of dealing with his problem. We can see how he was humbled by his use of the word servant or bondman as described, as being used to describe himself and the children of Israel in the rest of chapter 1. 7 times he refers to himself or the children of Israel as a servant, which bondman or bondman, which is like a slave. So he's humbling himself before God. So after preparing, Nehemiah prayed. And his prayer is recorded in the rest of the verses of the chapter. So we're going to go through and look at the specific of elements of Nehemiah's prayer. So in verse 5, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. This verse is Nehemiah glorifying God. God deserves to be magnified. Right. Nehemiah is bragging on God because God deserves our praise. We're not supposed to say these things about man, but we can say and we need to say these things about God. Right. In verses 6 and 7, it says, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sin of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commanded thy servant Moses. Nehemiah confesses the sins of the people, his father, and himself. Unconfessed sin drives a wedge between us and God. It messes up our fellowship with him, and confessing it brings us back into this fellowship. While we're not under the law, as Nehemiah was in this time, we are under grace, there's still things that we need to follow as Christians. And breaking these things is sin. And when we do these things, if we don't confess our sins, our prayer life won't be as powerful as it could be if these sins were confessed. So then, in verses 8 and 9, it says, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the othermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name. Nehemiah is reviewing the promises of God here. These are promises that God promised in Leviticus 26. What he's doing is he's quoting the scriptures back to God. And that's something that when you pray scriptures back to God, it helps so much with prayers. It's one of the things that I've started doing that's really motivated me to keep praying and to keep studying my Bible. These two promises, we had the promise of wrath that's in verse 8, and it was fulfilled. They were scattered for 70 years. They were in all kinds of nations, and that was the people of Judah. The children of Israel never, and the people of the kingdom of Israel never came back together like Judah did. And the promise of reconciliation that is in verse 9 had been fulfilled somewhat, but it still would be fulfilled even more. And that's what Nehemiah is asking and praying about, so that he can be part of this reconciliation. And then in verse 11, we see the final part of his prayer. It says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants to desire to fear thy name. Prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah asked to prosper, and his prospering wasn't coming from his will. It was coming from God's will. Nehemiah wanted to do what God's will was. So when we pray, we need to look at, when we need to practice glorifying God, we need to practice confessing our sins, we need to review the promises of God, and we need to ask to prosper according to God's will. So we have Nehemiah preparing, Nehemiah praying, and then if we continue through the rest of the chapter, we have Nehemiah prospering. Once he prepared his heart and prayed, God allowed him to prosper and overcome his problem. The children of Israel, after Nehemiah got there, he brought them back together as one, and they turned back to God. The walls of Jerusalem were repaired in 52 days. God gave him the wisdom to lead the people in spite of all this opposition. As Christians, we will have problems, but we have a Savior we can go to in heaven when we are having these problems. So when you're having problems, remember to prepare, to pray, and let God prosper you. Now, if we'll stand and bow our heads, please.